Hey everybody, it really is fantastic to be with you tonight. Let me find where I'm meant to be. So yeah, I'm really happy to be with you all. A quick recap for those of you who've maybe just joined us. We are in week 3 of our series called Half True. And we're looking at ways of thinking about life that do have some sort of a root in scripture, but they've been twisted over time, or they've just been taken 1 or 2 degrees off center. And what has felt like a subtle shift at first has landed us quite far from where we should be. My husband would say that we've put the wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. And what we end up with, other than completely mangled English, is believing something actually quite opposed to what Scripture is truly saying. Now, we've explored the half-truth, don't judge, and last Sunday, we looked at God helps those who help themselves. Today, the half-truth we're looking at is God wants me to be happy. God wants me to be happy. I had to have a big old laugh at myself because my initial reaction when I heard the topic for this morning was, please, no. Not this. Give me Ephesians. Give me an Old Testament story full of the victory of our God. But not this. This is a tough one. And you know why? Because I really want people to be happy. With all my heart, I want my friends who are going through tough stuff to have breakthrough in their circumstances. I want my kids, as they navigate this life, to find happiness. I want my marriage to be filled with ease and happiness. I want it. Isn't that the ultimate goal of life? The pursuit of happiness? I mean, they make movies about it, right? We're going to see today that this half-truth is far more true than we could ever have hoped it might be. But we're also going to see that we have twisted it and we have taken it off center, and that doing that has landed us in a place far from where God wants us to be. We are a nation and a people who lean towards self-centeredness with the greatest of ease. We're a people who hoard things to ourselves in the hope and belief that the more we have and the better the quality, the happier we'll be. God has something far better in mind for us. Now, before we can dive deep into tonight's message, we're going to have to nail down a couple of terms. So, for clarity's sake, I'm going to make a distinction between the word happiness and the word joy. Now, it's important to know that the Bible does not distinguish between these two words. They are used interchangeably, but we have so lost God's heart on this. We have so muddled and elevated our understanding of what happiness means that I'm going to make a distinction between them tonight. So for today, when I use the word happiness, I'm talking about the things that the world offers that we chase after. Things like status, wealth, comfort, personal convenience, health, success. Happiness tends to be externally triggered and is based on other people, things, places, and events. When I use the word joy, I'm talking about understanding who God is and what he has done for us that transforms us from the inside out and impacts the world around us. Lots of words. In a nutshell, joy is understanding what God has done for us. And we're going to see today that our joy is of ultimate importance to God. So we're going to start by taking a look at culture and how it plays a part in how we define happiness. Then we're going to have a look at God's word and his better plan for us. And we'll end off by looking at what our response to God can be. Our culture is obsessed with happiness, and to be honest, so are we. Our decisions are massively informed by our feelings of what makes us happy or unhappy. Do I stay in my marriage? Do I look for a new job? Do I buy those new shoes? No, my husband's laughing at me now because I did. Or get that new gadget. Often the primary thought that goes through our mind, will it make me happy or happier? It's scary how often we actually hear that reasoning as we chat with people. It's how we justify so much. You know, people will often say to us, but I wasn't happy and God would want me to be happy. Or as we encourage people to live their lives according to God's word, they'll say, oh, yeah, but I'm going to do it this way anyway because God wouldn't want me to be unhappy. It's like the world around us and the world within us is joining with Pharrell Williams as he sings the song Happy. You guys know that song? It's a great song to dance to and it's a great song to sing, but it's not a great song to believe. It gets things messed up. You know what, as Christ followers, and for those of you who are here tonight who are maybe still looking into this thing of Christianity and not sure how you feel about God, it's so important that we understand this. Because when we misunderstand the priority of happiness, it can shipwreck our faith and take our lives horribly off course. Could it be that in chasing after happiness, we are missing out on the joy that God has for us? There are a whole lot of problems that are caused by chasing the personal happiness that culture elevates. The idea that accumulating enough of the right stuff into our lives, whether that's finance, excitement, relationships, or things, that accumulating enough of those things, or that by distancing ourselves from the things that bring unhappiness, is somehow going to fulfill us. Let's consider just three of the problems that it can cause. The first danger of believing it's all about accumulating around me, the people, the circumstances, and the things that make me feel happy, is that it doesn't last. Can I tell you a quick story? So Craig and I have been living in our home for 9 years now, and we've been saying for ages that we really need to repaint. For those of you who haven't been to our home, it was painted in 4 shades of green with a different color on each wall. Now, by some miracle, and I just need to clarify here that it was painted that way when we moved in, but by some miracle, it did sort of work. But 9 years in, Craig and I were kind of over the green, and it was definitely time to repaint. And I was so happy, and I repainted our home. And it's far from perfect because I don't really know what I'm doing, but it made me happy. It really did. And then I looked at the floors. If new walls made me happy, how happy would I feel with new floors? And herein lies the first danger of chasing happiness. It fades. It doesn't hold our hearts for more than a moment. And this goes for everything. It goes for chasing our own feelings of happiness in relationships, in our careers, in our homes, through our stuff. It is fleeting. And then we need something more, something new, to push our happiness meter up again. The second danger is that we make God small. When life is about accumulating happiness to myself, we start to view God as a genie. I'm a Christian. I carry God here on a belt in a lamp. God must stay in his little lamp because I don't really need him all that much and I don't want him to interfere with my plans. But when I need him, when something goes wrong, I reserve the right to rub that lamp and I will tell God my wishes. I know it sounds harsh put like that, but it's so often how we live our lives. There's even a really fancy term for viewing life this way. It's called moralistic therapeutic deism. And basically broken down, the moralistic part just means that as long as you're a good and decent person, you're okay. The therapeutic part is about providing benefits to oneself. So it's about taking the parts that make you feel happy and good about who you are and leaving behind anything that makes you feel uncomfortable. And I'm sure each and every person here can say that they've received advice, something along those lines before today. And the deism is a belief in a God who exists and created the world and defines our moral order, but isn't personally involved in our affairs, especially affairs we'd rather not have God involved in. God is just a genie I keep on my belt. And the third danger of ordering our lives around our own happiness is that it shakes our faith in God when things go wrong. Can I share another quick story with you? It's about my youngest son. His name is Alex, and he's a real firecracker. But he's got a really tender side to him, too. So Alex's sixth birthday was coming up, and I think the thought and the talk about birthdays, because birthdays are really important when you're turning six, had sparked some memories in him, and he suddenly remembered a gift that he was given for his fifth birthday. It was a gift that one of my good friends gave him, this really cool Paw Patrol cushion. And it had somehow gotten swallowed up by the Bermuda Triangle that is our home, and we hadn't seen it in a while. And so 2 weeks before his birthday, Alex starts praying that God will please help him to find his Paw Patrol cushion. And he prayed faithfully every morning for the reappearance of this cushion, but 2 weeks in and still there was no sight of this thing, although I was secretly searching while he was at school. So now, where we are now in my place in the story is that we are planning for Alex's sixth birthday, and Craig and I decide for the first time ever that we will get a jumping castle. So we hire a jumping castle, and then we check the weather forecast. And lo and behold, rain is predicted for the day. So at the breakfast table, the kids are all eating. It's happy chaos as it usually is. And I say to Craig, I'm wondering if we must just cancel this jumping castle while we still can. And I see that at the corner of my eye that Alex has heard us. And while all the chaos is happening at the breakfast table, I see Alex suddenly shut his eyes closed tight, put his little hands together, and he says, Jesus, please don't let it rain on my birthday. And my heart, as he does that, it just leaps to join my son in silent prayers. I pray, God, be the one who parts the sea for my boy. Answer his prayer so that he can know that you are good. You see, I'd seen him start to question God. And so with everything in me, I'm like, God, answer his prayer so that he can know that you are a good God. But do you see what I did there? Do you see that by my reasoning, God's goodness is somehow linked to our circumstances? And we do this thing as humans. We start to view our happiness as proof that God is good. Negative circumstances and negative emotions throw us off balance, especially when they go on for extended seasons. Surely, if we love God, he will change our circumstances. Surely, if God loves us, he will lift the feelings of agonizing unhappiness away from us, won't he? And so when things go horribly wrong, and when tragedy strikes and keeps on hitting, or when God seems to be far and we are deeply unhappy and hurting, we wonder if we can trust him. As though good circumstances are somehow confirmation that God is good. Where then is God when life is falling apart? You see, God is good. God is good when the sun is shining, and God is good in the rain. God is good when things are going well with our lives, and God is good when we are walking through valleys of such deep pain and despair that we can barely breathe. God's goodness is not linked to our circumstances. Okay, those are some of the ways that we can get it wrong. Now it's time for some good news. What does God have to say about all of this? If this constant chasing after more things, more wealth, more adventure, easier relationships, If chasing happiness that the world offers isn't God's best for us, what is? If the pursuit of happiness isn't our reason for being here, what is? The Westminster Catechism puts it brilliantly. It tells us the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. The chief end of man, the reason you're here, the thing that is going to bring greatest meaning to your life. And then John Piper comes along and he blows it open even wider than that by changing one little thing. The chief end of man, says Piper, is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. By living in relationship with him, by delighting in him. If you're sitting here today and you're feeling like God is more concerned with your duty and your obedience than he is with your joy, I have good news for you. God doesn't want us to live lives devoid of joy. The choice isn't choose happiness or choose Jesus. God is our source of joy. And Scripture backs this up. There are so many verses that speak into the joy of our God. I'm going to share just three with you tonight. 1 Peter 1 verse 8 says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Romans 14 verse 17 says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." It's like it's getting to this thing of the happiness of the world that we chase. Those things that are temporary. We eat and we drink, and then next thing we look and we're hungry and we're thirsty again. No, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Habakkuk 3 verse 17 and 18 says, "Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." This is such a significant verse because there are times when we are going to experience deep unhappiness. I'm sure you've bumped into people who believe that Christians should A, either be happy all the time, or that B, if you really are a child of God, every trial and tragedy that we experience should be lifted from us if we have enough faith. This verse in Habakkuk reminds us that our circumstances are not always going to be easy. There will be seasons of suffering. Yet even when the fig tree fails to bud, even when we lose our job, even when our loved one passes away, even in our grief and confusion and pain, we can find strength and peace in God. Becoming more like Jesus doesn't mean having to be happy all the time. Jesus came to teach us to be human. During the 33 years that he walked on this earth, he was fully human. He experienced the full range of human emotion, from the deepest joy to the most heart-wrenching sorrow. Knowing Jesus makes us more human, not less. There are a lot of spiritualities doing the rounds that don't always embrace our humanity. Instead, they urge us to try and transcend our humanity, to somehow rise above our humanity. Jesus didn't come to do that. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. We're emotional beings. God has given us the capacity in his image to experience joy and laughter and heartache and grief. And in these experiences, in these circumstances, as we navigate through them, we do it with God. God teaching us how to process our emotions and experiences through the lens of his unfailing love and faithfulness. Okay, what about those times when us or the people around us believe that surely God is going to lift hardship away from us? Jesus himself prepares us that in this world, we are going to face incredibly hard things. In John 16, he tells his disciples, "In this world, you will have trouble." And I love this verse. I find it a really beautiful verse because Jesus is telling his disciples, Christ followers, in his own words, he's telling them, you know what? This life isn't always going to be easy. And I find it so beautiful because for me, it's like he wants to prepare them. He doesn't want them to be taken by surprise, to be knocked off guard when it happens. In this world, you will have trouble. But then he goes on to say, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, when we know God, when we understand what he has done for us, we aren't annihilated by the hardship and the tragedy that we face. How can this be? 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 and 9 says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, we are not overcome by this life because we belong to the one who has overcome the world. God offers us a joy that supersedes our circumstances, a joy that is unshakable. What else does the Bible tell us? There is more good news. It tells us that God himself is a God of joy. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And the Bible is packed with verses that speak about God's joy. In Nehemiah, we are told that God's joy is our strength. In Timothy, God is referred to as our blessed Lord. And the word there for blessed is the same word for happy or joyful, our joyful Lord. We see joy as we look at the Trinity. When we look at the Trinity, we see that there's an overflowing love and joy within the Godhead. Joy flows within and between the members of the Trinity, and we are invited in to enjoy it too. Love and admiration between the Father and the Spirit and the Son causes immense joy to flow up within the Trinity. That's incredible, isn't it? One of the most beautiful paintings I've ever seen is a painting of Jesus with his head thrown back in full laughter, his eyes sparkling. Took my breath away. God is a God of joy who invites us into the joy found in him. When we look at Scripture, we see a God whose love for us is deeper and wider and higher than we could ever imagine. And we see that he is busy transforming us to look more and more like Jesus. And part and parcel of the gift of our salvation and the process of our sanctification is God's joy. As we become more like Christ, it's like the grip that the world has on us loosens and fades. And the pull of everything counterfeit lessens as we look to God and as we anchor ourselves in his joy. Remember the definition of joy that we're using for today. That truly understanding what God has done for us transforms us from the inside and flows over into our lives. But what is it that God has done for us? What is this thing that we are meant to understand? It is God, eternal and glorious, coming close to rescue us, to hold our broken hearts and bandage them with his life. It is God, majestic and full of power, breaking open the prison doors that hold us captive. It's God shining light into our darkness. It's God exchanging the burnt out ashes of our lives and crowning us with beauty. It's grace greater than all our sin. It's justice served. It's mercy embracing us. It's hope that will not let us go. It's love that does not give up. It is God. Bigger than we could have dreamed. More than enough for all our needs. Breathing life and meaning into us moment by moment. God. And when we understand this, we spend our lives seeing him, knowing him, loving him. 1 Peter 3 verse 18 says, "For Christ also suffered for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." The whole point of the gospel, the whole point of the sacrifice he made is so that you and I can know God, to bring us to God, so that we can live in his presence. And in his presence, there is fullness of joy. We become more like Jesus as we fall more in love with God. We don't have time to unpack all the ways that we can go about enjoying God. They are endless. We have this lifetime and all eternity to explore them. But he has given us Sabbath and waiting on him and rest. You know, he's given us so many ways to enjoy him. But two really great ways of starting to live a life of joy in God is by reading his word daily and by praying with him. We live our lives fully focused on God, the source of our joy. And then we share the joy we have found with those around us. I'd love to read you a quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones. And it was probably written about 60 years ago, but wow, I think it is so on key for us today. This is what it says. "If ever the world needed the witness and testimony of Christian people, it is at this present time. The world is unhappy. It is distracted and frightened. And what it needs to see is stars shining out of the heavens in the midst of the darkness, giving it light, showing how it too can live that quality of life. We respond by enjoying God and by sharing him with the world." In John 15, verse 9 to 12, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's command and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you." We respond as we lay down chasing after our own happiness, and we look around at the body of Christ in this place and around the city and around the world, and we do something. We love each other as Christ has loved us. And then we take his love outside the church to those who are desperately searching for happiness. And we share God, the source of joy, with them. My prayer for us is that we will live as people captivated by the magnificence of God. Can I pray for us as the worship team comes up? And we are going to have a moment where we just respond in song to God. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you are the source of our joy. Heavenly Father, life is busy and we can so often be so distracted, Lord God. I want to pray for each and every one of us here tonight, Lord God, that we will just turn our eyes to you again and that you will fill us, Lord God. And as we start to enjoy you, Lord God, that you will be so glorified. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will be our first love. We love you so. Amen.